What is the distinguishing fact of Christianity in three words? Jesus is Lord. That is the great Christian confession.
Slavery. You know, just the thought of it causes anger in many people, and it's easy to see why. But could being a slave ever be something to cherish, rejoice in, even long for? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur shows you what it means to be a slave of Christ as he continues his brand new series titled Lessons for a Modern Day Disciple. He's looking at the most basic relationship all believers have with Christ, that is, of slave and master. Well, stick around after the lesson. John will be joined in the studio today by Phil Johnson for a conversation about discipleship and what it means to follow Christ. But for now, follow along in your copy of the Bible or on the Study Bible app on your mobile device. Here's John MacArthur.
If you would open your Bible to John chapter 15, John chapter 15. In John 15, 14, this is what you read. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is one of the richest of all passages. The word of note here is slaves. No longer do I merely call you slaves. No longer do I only call you slaves, I now call you friends. But you are friends who are slaves because you are my friends if you do what I command you. It is that about which I want to speak. If I were to ask you, what is the fundamental truth? What is the foundational reality? What is the distinguishing fact of Christianity in three words? What would you say? Think about it. What essential core confession should boldly mark your church? What essential core confession should boldly mark your ministry? What theological absolute should govern your life and your church? Well, if you haven't arrived there, here it is. Jesus is Lord. That is the great Christian confession. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. That is foundational. And no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. But that is not how contemporary evangelism is done. We are told Jesus wants to be our personal Savior. The ambiguity of that phrase suits the current vagueness of the gospel. A personal relationship with Jesus? What in the world does that mean? I did a radio interview on a large, major metropolitan talk show, Christian station, with a host who happened to be a woman who did the 3-hour afternoon Christian counseling talk program. And as she was interviewing me about one of my books, it was clear to me that she was pretty superficial in her understanding, even of the gospel. So off the air during a commercial break, I said to her, how did you become a Christian? She said, oh, it was great. She said, one day I got Jesus' phone number and we have been connected ever since. That's exactly what she said. I said, let me process that a little bit. You got Jesus' phone number and you have been connected ever since. Just exactly what does that mean? To which she replied, what do you mean, what does it mean? And then she said to me, how would you explain how you became a Christian? And so I did. To which she replied, oh, come on. You don't have to go through all that, do you? She had a personal relationship with Jesus, which meant that she personally defined it. By the way, the devil has a personal relationship with Jesus, and it's not a good one. But it is very personal. And I will tell you something else. Every unregenerate person on the way to hell has a very personal relationship with Jesus. And they don't define it. He does. The idea is that Jesus is waiting for you to personally define what you want from Him, and He'll fulfill all your wants, all your desires, and all the purposes that you can imagine for yourself. Even make you healthy and wealthy. He becomes your buddy who loves you and only wants to satisfy all your dreams. In fact, if you listen to the kind of psychological sensual preaching today, you'd think Jesus thinks your sins are funny. But when you listen to Jesus, at the very core and center of all of His teaching was that He is not your buddy. He is Lord. And He didn't hold back on that, and He didn't mitigate that, and He didn't tone that down, and He said that both to those who believed in Him and those who did not. He is absolute, sovereign, master, and He never hesitated to declare it to friends and enemies. All who follow Jesus truly have yielded completely to His lordship. Listen to His words back in the 13th chapter of John and the 13th verse. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. No equivocation. You say, okay, we know that. We know that. And I know you know that. And I know you know that I know you know that. You say, where are you going with this? The true reality of Christ's lordship has been all but obscured and eclipsed in the church, not just in the contemporary generation, but for centuries, for centuries. The reason 20 years ago I wound up writing a book on the lordship of Jesus Christ wasn't because something went wrong 20 years ago. It had been going wrong a long, long time. And I want to help you regrip this great truth. I want to make two points. One, Jesus is Lord. Kurios. Kurios used 747 times in the New Testament. That's right, 747 times in the New Testament. Just to break that down a little smaller bite, in the book of Acts, it's used 92 times. The word soter, Savior, is used twice. Kurios means one who has power. One who has absolute authority. One who has total right to command. That's kurios. It is a synonym with another word. The other word, which is a synonym, is despotes, from which we get the English word despot. If we were able to come down to the finest point where these words may have a nuance of difference, we would say, as some lexicographers do, that kurios is sovereign Lord, which speaks of the fact that He is at the pinnacle, He is at the top, and despotes speaks of absolute Lord, which simply emphasizes that He is over everything, and there is no other Lord. Both words, by the way, are extremely powerful words. And both words are part of the vocabulary of slavery. Both words are essential to the world of slavery. If you will look at Jude, verse 4, you will see the use of both words there, used as synonyms. At the end of verse 4 in Jude, we read about our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, our only despotess and kurios. To say Jesus is Lord is to say he is the sovereign ruler and the absolute ruler. That is what those words mean. It is not to identify him as deity in particular. It is certainly not limited to that. It is to acknowledge him as absolute sovereign ruler, master with absolute dominion. Let me bring it down. In the culture, to say someone is lord or despotus means he owns slaves. You're not the lord of no one. You're not the absolute ruler of no one. And you're not the sovereign ruler over people who have an option. And you're not the absolute ruler over people who have an option. Any denial of that aspect of the lordship of Jesus Christ is heresy. The church, including all pastors, elders, deacons, and people, is an assembly of those who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12:3, have confessed Jesus as Lord, according to Romans 10:9. That's what a church is. Our life is not defined by our own will, our own wants, our own desires, our own ambitions, our own self-conceived purposes, dreams, hopes. As true Christians, our lives are defined as subjected to, submitted to, under the total power and control of our Lord. That is why Jesus could say repeatedly in his invitations to follow him, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself. It's over. It's over. You give up all control. Take up your cross. That is, you give up so much it could cost you even your life, and you follow me. That's absolute lordship. Who would really imagine that this great, glorious truth, most basic to the Christian gospel, would be lost in the so-called church, and we would have people getting Jesus' phone number and getting connected to him on their terms? These are strong words, and these are bold words. But let me make the obvious connection. There's no such thing as a kurios without a doulos. There's no such thing as a master without a slave. You're not the master of nobody. This is all part of slave language. One word axiomatically, self-evidently implies the other. If he is Lord, he has slaves. Jesus is Lord. Then those who call him Lord necessarily are his slaves. He makes the obvious comment in the form of a question. Luke 6:46, he says this, "Why do you call me Lord and do not what I tell you?" That is the basic understanding of the relationship between kurios and doulos. It was the most defining, simple, world-dominating idea. The numbers go as stretching out into the tens of millions of slaves living in the world of that time around the Mediterranean. They knew exactly what a kurios-doulos relationship was. Everybody knew. Why do you call me Lord and do not what I say? This is incongruous. This is ridiculous. If I'm Lord, you're a slave. That's the second point. Christians are slaves. Christians are slaves. Now, you might have a hard time kind of buying into that for a minute here. The word doulos is used 130-plus times in the New Testament. 130-plus times. Actually, if you add soon doulos, slaves together with, and some verb forms, it gets up to 150 times. And we are called in 1 Corinthians, for example, 7, 22 and 23, Christ's doulos or douloi, plural. Here's the thing you need to understand. Doulos, common word, means one thing, slave. It's all it ever means, all it's ever meant. It means nothing else. It's not ambiguous. It means a person owned. It means a person with no rights, no freedom, no standing. A slave, listen, could not own property, could not give testimony in a court of law as a witness in a case, could not seek reparations from a civil court of law because he had no rights, no autonomy, and no freedom. Doulos means that. There are six other Greek words used in the New Testament that can be translated servant. Six other words. Doulos is not one of those words. And this is what I read in what has to be the most authoritative treatment of the word available. This is the summation of the opening paragraph. The meaning of doulos is so unequivocal and self-contained that it is superfluous to give examples or trace its history. Now, for Kittle to say that is a huge concession, because if they had their way, they would go on for 40 pages. Are you kidding? The meaning is so unequivocal and self-contained that it is superfluous to give examples or trace its history. And then it says this, it is distinct from servant and defines someone who does not do what he does as a matter of choice, but is subject totally to an alien will. He is under obligation and total dependence on his, by the way, kurios. Unfortunately, though the word doulos always means this, and it appears 150 times in some form, 130 times as doulos in the New Testament, it is rarely ever translated slave. The only time, typically, your English Bible, whatever version you have, will translate it slave is when it's referring to an actual literal slave, or when it's referring to an inanimate object like being a slave of righteousness. When it's used to refer to a person related to Christ, they will not translate it slave. They equivocate. And you'll find the word servant and the sort of non-existent hybrid word bond servant, for which there is no Greek equivalent. Why? One scholar did a survey of 20 English translations of the New Testament. Only one of them always translated doulos as slave. Only one. And it happened to be a somewhat obscure translation, E.J. Goodspeed, a 1930s Chicago University Greek, cutting-edge Greek scholar. None of the others did. Since then, I have found out that J. Adams has a little translation of the New Testament you may find or have one in your study somewhere that is faithful to the word doulos. And I also understand, although I haven't checked out every source, that the new Holman Christian Standard Bible attempts to be faithful to the translation of the word doulos. It's unequivocal in its meaning. All scholars agree. I recently talked with the publisher of another new translation. We sat down and I said, "What did you do with doulos?" To which he dropped his head and looked up and said, "Servant." I said, "Why?" We had many discussions. It's offensive. I said, a lot of things in the Bible are offensive. Why? What has happened is, from the very get-go, English Bible translation has shielded us from the impact of this word. And it has contributed to this necessity to battle for the issue of lordship, because it sucked out the other component, slave. Slavery, the word doulos, plain and simple, indicates that you are owned. No freedom under the total control of an alien will. Absolute, unqualified submission to the commands of a higher authority. Once you get that, then you understand, for example, why Jesus said this, Matthew 6:24. Here's the Greek. No man can be a slave to two masters. If you translate it servant, it doesn't have any impact. No man can serve two masters? Are you kidding? How many bosses do you have? If you're talking about serving someone, if you're a waiter, you serve however many tables are there and how many people are sitting at the table. What doesn't make any sense? But if you translate it right, no man can be a slave to two masters, then it makes sense because you can't be absolutely, totally owned by two people. Only by one. Here's the difference. A servant works for someone, a slave is owned by someone. That's a whole different deal. If you're evangelizing someone and you say to them, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ to tell you that He is commanding you to bow your knee to Him, confess Him as Lord, deny yourself, and become His slave. That's biblical evangelism. This is what it means to follow Christ. That's why Jesus said, count the cost, right? You have to hate your father, hate your mother, hate your sister, hate your brother, and your own life. Take up your cross. Better think about it. You better think about it like a man going to build a tower. You better think about it like a man going to go to war. You better make sure you can make the required sacrifice because self-denial is very difficult because self-love is very dominant. But once you understand this concept, the whole New Testament opens up like a flower. Then all of a sudden when you read you're not your own, you're bought with a price, boom. You understand it. Your body is not your own. Your mind is not your own. It's Christ's. Listen to the words of Peter. False prophets, false teachers with destructive heresies, denying the Master who bought them.
No matter your job, your inheritance, your influence in this life, you're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. That's a sobering reminder today from John MacArthur on Grace to You, a part of his brand new study titled Lessons for a Modern Day Disciple. John is a pastor, author, and president of the Masters University and Seminary. Now, to talk a bit more about what it means to serve Christ, we're joined now in the studio by John and Phil Johnson, the executive director of Grace to You. Phil, welcome back.
Yeah, thank you, Carl. It's great to be here, and especially for the lesson today. I've heard that the idea for this sermon came to you during a long flight. Can you tell our listeners that story?
Yeah, I was actually flying to a Banner of Truth conference over in Leicester, England, and I had that long flight from L.A. to London, and I was just studying the theme doulos, the word doulos, which is the word slave, which is used so often in the New Testament. And there was a little book that dealt with the word doulos that I had started to read, and I just began to realize that this word doulos is all over the New Testament. But most of the time when it's used and translated, it's translated something other than slave. It's translated servant, bond servant, most of the time servant. But the word doesn't mean anything but slave. It means somebody owned. Mm. It's a slave. That's what it means. Why, I wondered, did they cover this up? Why did all these New Testament translators cover it up? There were, at the time, 22 different translations of the New Testament, and I think there was just one of them, a rather obscure one, that translated doulos slave every time. All other English translations, 21 or 22 others, hedged on that. And that was such a defining word. That is the opposite of Lord and Master. Kurios is the word for Lord and Master. We say Jesus is Lord. We don't understand that when a believer says Jesus is Lord, he is saying, I'm his slave. Hmm. We don't say Jesus is my teacher, although he is. We don't say Jesus is my friend. The great confession is he is Lord. He is kurios. That means master. That is a confession of slavery. And I think being a slave of Christ is the most defining aspect of our Christian identity. He is my Lord. I am his loving, willing slave. It doesn't end there. I am a slave who also is welcomed as a son. I am a slave who is adopted and becomes a son, and then becomes an heir, and then becomes a joint heir, and then sits on the throne with him. But I think our understanding of what it is to be a disciple of Christ is to understand slave. When that dawned on me on that flight, I came back and I preached on that. It just poured out of me. And then, of course, I put it together in a book, which you edited, and the title of the book is Slave. And I remember the publisher saying, we can't title a book Slave. You know, nobody's going to be interested in this book. That's a pejorative word. It's loaded with all kinds of drama from the past that's going to make people reject it. But it is the right word, and it is an understanding of our Christian life that has been missing from the church, at least in the English world, because they kept it out of the translations.
Yeah, in fact, it's not just modern-day political correctness. You can go back to the earliest English translations, and they use the word servant, where the emphasis is on my service rather than his ownership of me. Would you say that's the biggest distinction?
Yes, and there are a lot of words for servant. That's not one. That's right. Slave. If you have the words that mean servant, translated servant, and the word that means slave, translated servant, that's a cover-up, and that shouldn't happen.
All right. Well, we'll look forward to tomorrow as well. And friends, if you want to hear more about this topic, get a copy of the book John named, titled Slave, subtitled The Hidden Truth About Your Identity in Christ. It's a book that examines the profound depths of this one hidden word and explains the life-changing difference it makes when you realize you are a slave and Christ is Lord. For ordering information, stay here. Carl's going to give you the details.
That book, Slave, The Hidden Truth About Your Identity in Christ, is available for $7.50. Shipping is included free. So order now. Call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or go to the website gty.org. This book is particularly helpful to study with a new believer you might know who's trying to understand his relationship to Christ. Order a few extra copies. Again, the title is simply Slave. Call to order it at 800-55-GRACE or shop online at gty.org. Now, let me take this moment to thank you for remembering that your support plays a vital role in taking verse-by-verse teaching, like what you heard today, Lessons for a Modern-Day Disciple, to people all around the globe. To partner with us in this gospel ministry, mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You may also express your support when you call 800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. For John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in today. Please be back tomorrow as John will show you what it means that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Join us for the final lesson in the study, Lessons for a Modern-Day Disciple, as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.